Freedom from power, oppression, and control. That sounds kind of appropriate, doesn't it? Sounds contemporary, sounds good. And does Scripture offer this for us, and does it offer it for us now? Is it an end game kind of thing, or has it happened here today? Our flagship verse is, of course, what started this whole series, is Romans 1, 16 and 17. And the point that, the argument that I'm making is that there is salvation, there is salvaging, there is rescuing, there is saving, both now and later. And that there is an ultimate saving, which would be the defeat of death, and there's a penultimate saving, which would be the defeat of things. And last week we talked about Paul in chapter 5 of Romans, and just so we know where we're going here, I need to quickly review that. And Paul says in that fifth chapter of Romans, verse 6 through 11, he says this, that we were helpless, and we were sinners, and we were ungodly, and in short, we were enemies of God. And in that state, which is definitely helpless, God did something through his Son. He used the cross to effect a reconciliation between these helpless, godless, sinning enemies. And then Paul makes an argument. He says, if God did that when you and I were in that state, and he did, how much more, Paul says, now that we are reconciled, the cross reconciled us, Paul says, if he did the hard thing through the cross, if he did the inconceivable thing, if he reached down to take care of these enemies, now that you're no longer an enemy and you're reconciled, how much more is he going to do for you? Now that makes sense, doesn't it? And Paul then says, we were saved, we were reconciled through the death of Jesus, the cross. And now, he says, there's a second movement. The cross had one effect. And now, he says, the life of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, plays a different role in our lives. That's interesting, isn't it? It's two parts. The cross did this, reconciled us. That was hard. We were helpless. We were enemies. We were godless. We were sinners. That was difficult. And God did it through Jesus. And now there's a second effect. He resurrected Jesus for a reason. His life now, that Jesus is alive, Jesus is an embodied, he's the only embodied person in the heavenly realm. And now that he is there and he's resurrected, his life affects us differently. You've been reconciled. Clicking. You've been reconciled. That was hard. Now how much more? How much more is he going to do for you now that you're reconciled? And he's going to do it through the resurrected Jesus. So the cross had an effect. The resurrection has an effect. So there's two types of peace. Teresa and I talked about that this week. Teresa brought this out to me, and it was really, really good. We have two types of peace right now. We have the peace between us and God. That's reconciliation. Then we have peace with things in our life. The cross gave us peace between us and God. The resurrection gives us peace with the things in our life. The resurrection helps us here and now with our living. It saves us and salvages us from our things. So we're going to look at two passages. Two passages where the ultimate saving of God is demonstrated, the ultimate saving power of God over death, that's demonstrated. And secondly, the penultimate saving power of God is also demonstrated. And the first passage that we're going to look at is Hebrews 2, 14 through 16. This is a demonstration of the ultimate saving power of God. It's on the back of your devotional there. I'll just read the passage and then we'll pick it apart a little bit. Hebrews 2, 14 through 16. This passage is what the cross does. This is the effect of the cross in our lives. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death, through the cross, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Now remember what Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He says he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's power for salvation for those who believe. And the power, the medium, the vehicle that brings that power into our lives, the power to free you from power, oppression, and control, the power to salvage you, is that it gives us revelation about something. He says, for in it the revelation of the righteousness of God is revealed. Something in Scripture that is revealed to us, and when it's revealed to us, it frees us. It frees us from power, oppression, and control. So when I read this passage to you today, when I just read that passage to you, something was revealed. And when that is revealed to you, it unleashes, Paul says, it unleashes in our lives that God's setting things right power. The righteousness of God is God setting things and people right. That is the definition of what the righteousness of God is. And when that is revealed through Scripture to you, it unleashes, Paul says, that setting things right power in our lives. But it's dependent on faith. You've got to have Jesus-derived faith. In order for that to be a revelation to you, it has to be from your Jesus-derived faith. I can read this passage, in other words, or someone without Jesus-derived faith could read this passage and there would be no revelation to them. It would just be words. Because without the Holy Spirit teaching us, without the Holy Spirit bringing out the truths of Scripture, we can't understand it. There will be no revelation. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 2:10. He said, what we've never imagined, what we've never seen, what we've never heard is what God has in store for those who love him. And then he follows up with this. Now, those things that we hadn't seen, couldn't imagine, and never heard of have been revealed to us through the Spirit, because the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. So Paul makes it very clear that this promise of salvaging, this promise of rescuing, this promise of being freed from the power, oppression, and control of things is dependent on a Jesus-derived faith, a faith that is from the Holy Spirit that looks at these Scripture passages, and when we read these Scripture passages, if you have that Spirit of the Christ in you, then something will be revealed to you. Otherwise, without that Spirit, there's no revelation here. Now, that has got to be crystal clear before we understand how this can affect our lives today. We have in our basement one of these used to be big, these pictures that just on their face just look like a mosaic of things. You know, just we have a blue mosaic in our basement. It's a picture that you look at it, you know what I'm talking about, and it just, all you see is like blue diamonds or something like that. Now, if you stare at it, if you stare at it long enough, what happens in the picture that we have, you see in the background, you see that it's actually a picture of some wolves that are howling at the moon. But at just first glance, when we look at that, there's no revelation. We don't see it. You see, that's the way it is with Scripture. People can read Scripture and nothing is revealed to them. It is simply words. Your belief, Jesus-derived belief in what I just read in Hebrews, your Jesus-derived belief in that makes it true, makes it a reality. If you don't have Jesus-derived belief, this is not true for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So do you see the difference between just reading words and having what those words are talking about revealed to you, having the truth brought out to you? That's what's going on here, and that's what Paul's talking about. You're going to have something revealed to you today. You have Jesus-derived faith. And when that is revealed to you, what I'm going to reveal to you today through this passage, something's going to be unleashed into you today. What is unleashed into you is freedom from power, oppression, and control of death. When we read Scripture, and the Spirit works in and through our reading of Scripture, we see the faithfulness of God. We see that he is faithful to keep his promises. We see that he is going to set things and people right, and that frees us. That frees us from power, oppression, and control. So the cross here, Paul's talking about the cross and what it does for us and the ultimate saving that it does for us. Through his death, through the cross, what happened? He destroyed the one holding the power of death. This is the ultimate saving of God manifested in our lives. And it's this revelation to you and to me, Paul says, it was that revelation that freed people, that freed them from something held in slavery all their lives because of the power, because they were afraid of death. And the revelation of God through the cross frees those people, gives them real life. You see what happens here? He says they held in slavery all their lives. They're held in slavery. They're not really living. Slaves don't really live. They're held in bondage. They're held in slavery. And here is the ultimate effect of the cross. It holds people. The fear of death, the author of Hebrews says, has held people in the slavery all of their lives, and they are simply existing. They're not living. They're slaves. They're slaves to this fear. Now, I don't know, and Paul and no one has ever said the specifics of how God is going to do this. But we simply know that there is a certainty in it. There's no specifics of how God, through the cross, has dealt with the problem of death in our lives. But we know that it is certain, don't we? In order for God's power to affect salvation and salvage and free me and free you from the power, oppression, and the control of death, in order for that to happen, the righteousness of God, the way he's going to save me from this, has to be revealed to me. It is his way of putting things right. I do not have any suggestions for God here. I do not have any way to help God free me from death. I do not have any way or suggestions that I can give God so that the power of death is no longer over me. I simply trust him to do it. I simply know that he has promised me to do it. And I do not steer him. No specifics, but it is certain. My weakness, my inability to deal with death. Now, plug in here. You'll see where I'm going. My helplessness unleashes God's power. I want God's righteousness to be revealed here. I want his way of setting me right to be revealed here. If I say to God, no, this is how we're going to deal with death. God, this is how we're going to deal with it. This is exactly what the world does. The world connives with death. The world has its own way of dealing with death, usually abject denial. Usually they redefine death. Oh, death isn't so bad after all. It's a redefinition of death. No, death is real and it is dangerous and it is potent. And I have to rely on God. Absent specifics, I have an idea of what happens. I have an idea of how God deals with our physical death. You know, we do have to go through it, don't we? We have to go through physical death. But it no longer has any power over me. It doesn't hold me in slavery anymore. I can now live. I've experienced the ultimate saving power of God because it's been revealed to me that he's going to do this. Now, I don't know how. I have an idea. I have an actual idea. This is just based on Tim, extra-biblical Tim, that at the point of when we receive the Holy Spirit, I believe that there is actually a physiological change that occurs in ourselves. I believe that something happens to us, because when I read Scripture and it says, Scripture tells me that my resurrection is going to be affected when the voice of God speaks and calls, 1 Corinthians 15, that God will speak and he will call those that have already gone, those who are in the dust, it will call them back to life. I believe that something cellular occurs in us physiologically that will respond one day to the call of God's voice, which will affect my resurrection. Now, that's just an interesting aside. There's nothing to back that up. I will make that assertion. But the point I want to make here is this. We want God to deal with our things, don't we? I trust God to deal with my physical death. I have no suggestions for him. I'm helpless. But yet I want him to do it. And I know that there is a certainty here when I read this. When I read that Hebrew passage to you, do you believe it viscerally? Is there any doubt in your mind when I read that to you? If there is no doubt in your mind, the way you make this true is that you believe it. Did you hear that? If you don't believe this, in your case, it is not true. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power unto salvation. What's the caveat? What's the condition, Paul? What's he say? For those who believe. And we're going to morph into the nature of faith. Because your faith, your belief in what I just read to you in Hebrews makes it true. If you don't believe it, it's not true for you. You're still held under the power and the slavery and the fear of death. Our faith, Jesus goes to Nazareth. He gives the Nazareth Manifesto, I call it. They throw him out of the synagogue. He's still in Nazareth. And what's it say? What does Matthew say there? Couldn't do any miracles there. Why? Because of their unbelief. the only way I can believe this, and this is crazy. The only way I can believe that the power of death doesn't hold any sway over me anymore, the only way I can believe that crazy story about resurrection, because dead people stay dead, everybody knows that, is if I have been given, and you have been given, Jesus-derived faith. If you believe this story from the heart, it says something about you. You understand this? If you have repented, if you have been given the Spirit, with the Spirit comes belief, comes faith. And that is why believing in this tells the backstory of you. Believing in this from the heart tells that something has happened in your past. Something's back there. And what is back there is that you have repented. And what is back there is with your repentance, you've received the Holy Spirit. And what is back there, when you receive the Holy Spirit, what comes with it is faith. It unleashes that power into your life now. The ultimate saving power of God. The effect of the cross. The first movement, the reconciliation, no specifics, and I have no recommendations for God here because I am helpless against death. I have no power. I simply trust that God will do what he promised. I simply trust that the cross has freed me from the power that the enemy used to wield over physical death. And it is my relinquishment. We're getting into our things here next week. And this background is very, very important to understand this. It is my relinquishment of my suggestions of how God should deal with my physical death that allows God's power to deal with my physical death. Do you see this? The righteousness of God, his way of putting me right, as far as death, is only revealed to me if I let go of the way I think it should be done. Else, I want my righteousness to be revealed. Yeah? Tracking? Do you do that? Of course not. I can't take on the juggernaut of death. I'm powerless, like Paul said. We're helpless. And at the exact moment, God used Jesus through the cross to deal with my helplessness in this case. Well, I will confess to you, I am more than happy to step back in this instance. I'm more than happy. My stepping back releases God's power. My stepping back allows God's righteousness, his way of putting that right for me, to be released into my life. None of us sitting here today, I would trust, would want to say to God about physical death, I got a better idea. Right? Would you? Are you doing that with your things? You see where I'm going? If I trust God's righteousness, the way he's going to set things right in the face of death, if I trust him there, the hard thing, Paul says, the hard thing, why, how much more? There's the how much more then. How much more would I not trust him with my things? trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. I don't understand. Happily, admittedly, I don't understand. I gave you Tim's theory. I don't understand how this is going to play out, how God is going to resurrect those who are in the dust. I don't understand it, but I know it's going to be there. Why? Why would I believe such a crazy story? Well, because I have Jesus-derived faith. I didn't have to muster that up. I read this passage to you, and you're all sitting here, and I see you're nodding your heads. We believe it. We buy it. Yeah, Tim, preach it. Yeah. How about your things? How are you doing with that? Whose righteousness do you want revealed with your stuff? Do you have suggestions for God? If I can't make suggestions to God about how to deal with my physical death, I darn well cannot make suggestions to God about how to deal with my things today. I think this is making sense. We go through physical death. We go through things. Every Christian experiences physical death, and we need to change our vocabulary. Because Jesus said, you'll never see death, you'll never taste death. Didn't he? But we go through physical death. There's been an ultimate power released in this room today. There's been an ultimate power of God's saving us from physical death, or from death, excuse me. That's been unleashed in your life. In fact, you know what? It's already happened. In principle, you're already immortal. For you have died, Colossians 3, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. And when the Messiah is revealed, Christ who is your life, you also will be revealed with him. In principle, you've already defeated death. In principle, you're already immortal. Doesn't that free you from the power of death? Doesn't that free you from the slavery and the fear of death? If we grasp that concept, and in practice, in principle, it's already true, and in practice, one day it will be eminently true. This is the line in the sand between us and the world. This is very clear cut. No one's going to argue with this. None of God's people are going to take issue with this or umbrage with this. We all buy into this. How about your things? Crickets? How about your things? Is there a clear line in the sand between how we look at our things and how the world looks at their things? Should be, but is there? This is what Teresa and I were talking about this week. She says, you are bringing such a powerful message that is overlooked. And I said, honey, I know it. It is so powerful that the revelation of how God is going to set things right, things and people right, can save you now from the power and the oppression and the control of those things. This is the message. We've got the defeat of death down. We got it. It is our flagship. But Paul says, how much more? If that's true, how much more? I want that. How much more? But again, just like physical death, and I'm kind of trailing my coat here about the Romans verses, but again, like in physical death, If I don't believe this, it ain't happening. Those who don't believe that God defeated the power of death through the cross, in their case, they're right. It is God's power unto salvation for those who believe. For in it, the power of God, the power, the righteousness of God is revealed. And that revelation, in order for it to say something to me, is dependent on my possession of the Holy Spirit's teaching. Else, it's just words. Oh, I know that may be hard to imagine. Revelation is different than reading. That's, I think, there, get that. I can read words, and if I don't have the Spirit, and I read Hebrews 2, 14 to 16, it's words. Revelation is dependent on the Spirit interpreting those words and revealing to me that is true. For the natural man, Paul says in Corinthians, second chapter, 1 Corinthians, for the natural man can't accept the things of God because it's foolishness to him. He has no capacity, Paul says, to understand it. You and I have the capacity, and it's called the Holy Spirit. It's called Jesus-derived faith. I can't get my arms around this topic. I just can't get my arms around it. I keep trying, and we're on the Cocosine bike trail again. Friday, beautiful day, and I keep trying to get my arms around it. And what the implications can mean for God's people here and now. Because I don't want to be a slave, because slaves just exist. Paul says at the end of Romans 17, he said, for the righteous will live by faith, really live, instead of existing. The gospel is the power to salvage you. It is dependent on you having Jesus-derived faith. And the vehicle of that power is the gospel, the scripture, the passage I just read to you reveals the way, the righteousness of God. It reveals God's way of setting things and people right. And all of that is dependent on, in order for any of that to make any sense, you have to have Jesus-derived faith, not just the world's faith. Jesus-derived faith brings that off the page and inculcates it into my mind and into my soul and frees me from the power, oppression and control of fear. Political statement, unashamed and unabashedly. This election was won by fear. That was the entire platform. It was the entire platform. Fear. Wow, that was Unleash that power. Unleash God setting things right power in your life. Glom onto the Spirit's teaching. The way that God is going to set things right and people right. And somehow, some way, it frees us. It frees us from slavery. So we took on the effect of the cross today. We took on what the cross does. We took on the reconciliation between us and God. We took on the first type of peace, Teresa's two types of peace. We took on the first type of peace, peace between us and God. Reconciliation between us and God. There's a second type of peace that Jesus wants to offer us, which we will broach next week in the Romans 8, 35 to 39 passage. Well, excuse me, 31 to 39 passage. God's power is made perfect in my weakness to overcome death. Thank you, God. Let's tease out how God's power is made perfect in my weakness to deal with my things. Same power. Let's pray. Lord, bless these words. Amen.